All right, I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 37 this morning, Lord willing. I heard this week, as far as I know, this is a fictitious story, but I heard about a fellow named Jeremy that had a friend named Mike that was going to try to set him up with a blind date. And he's like, man, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can trust you. And what do I do if I just think, oh, this is going to go terrible, and I don't think I like her. Maybe she's not my type. But he talked her into it and said, I tell you what, you know, I think this is going to go great, but just in case you get there and everything just goes south in a hurry, just go, you put your hands around your neck, fake an asthma attack, say we'll have to reschedule for later. Okay, all right, we'll give it a try. So he makes plans and he shows up and, rings the doorbell. When the door opens, I mean, there's a million thoughts that go through his mind. Wow, she's gorgeous. And, okay, maybe he wasn't just messing with me. And maybe I need to change my plans and take her to a different restaurant. You know, all these things going through your mind in just a flash. And before he could even get his name out and say his first sentence, she goes, ah! Goes both ways. All right, Psalm 37. Just like our fictitious friend Jeremy was fretting about something, I want to look this morning at Psalm 37 from the Word of God, a little bit from Psalm 73, and just look at this subject, topic, theme, however you want to say it. What are you fretting about? Or, if I could give it two titles, which I could, but we can only put one on it for the recording. So, what are you fretting about? Or, fretting versus resting. All right, Psalm 37. We're going to read the first several verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Again, what are you fretting about? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you now during the preaching portion of our worship service. And Lord, we ask you to give us open hearts. I pray, Lord, that you give us a resolve to be obedient in the area in which you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each need. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And for each of your children who's here, and most all of them here very faithfully, I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to hearts as only you can. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times in these nine verses that I've read here from Psalm 37, three times we see the admonition to fret not. In verse 1, fret not thyself. In verse 7, fret not thyself. In verse 8, fret not thyself. Okay, it's a very interesting term here that we have in Psalm 37. The word fret, when you think of fret, you probably think of something having to do with the word worry, don't you? I mean, somebody that frets, that's the way we use the word fret. Webster's 1828 dictionary, so you know how they used the word almost 200 years ago, says that the idea of the word fret is to rub by friction. Okay, to rub. You know, I mean, you could get something out that way. Or again, to be at, you know, to rub, or by then application, to be agitated. Right? So it's pretty easy to see how we get the idea of worry from that, isn't it? You know, those thoughts rubbing against each other, our heart that's agitated. And that's how we frequently use the word fret. It's used other places in the Bible in that sense. The way it's used here in Psalms, this particular form of the word fret is used three times here in Psalm 37, and then it's used once again in Proverbs 24 and verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. All right, this word here, the root word here, fret, means literally to burn or to be kindled. Okay? It's the idea, according to Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, this word is always used in connotation with anger in the Old Testament. Okay? So the idea, I mean, you can see how to fret, to rub, to have friction, to be agitated would also produce an anger of heart, can't you? I mean, it's not hard to see a connection in those terms, how that something that really just gets on you can cause a stirring in our heart. Pastor asked me, you know, several weeks ago, would I be willing to preach this morning? I certainly appreciate the opportunity. It wasn't long after that that the Lord brought my attention to this passage, and I had no idea at that point where we would be the last couple of weeks of September. I mean, having just within the last couple of weeks, having a local police officer shot and killed in the line of duty, and of course how that's had an impact and ripples throughout our community. And then another officer involved shooting really close to us in Charlotte, and how there has definitely been an agitation, a wrath, a kindling in society and community. I mean, the point of this message is not to be political, but I will say this, I've read several articles on it, and it was actually, I think, the Washington Post that noted that several of those who've been arrested in the violence of protesting in Charlotte have out-of-state IDs, okay? Not just spontaneous. You know, there was a little bit of a crack, and there are others with an agenda who fed gasoline to the fire to try to stoke it, you understand? But it's easy when we look at these kind of things to say, what in the world is going on in our community? What's going on in our country? And then, you know, heaven help us if we read anything in the newspaper or see anything related to the election cycle, you know? And it's like, what is going on with our country? Well, I saw you know, a little meme, a little funny picture not long ago that said, this election cycle is going to cost $5 billion. There are easier ways to find the worst people in the country than that. And, you know, you look at it and go, really? Millions of dollars and months of planning, and this is what we're facing. If you listen to that, you listen to this one and then you listen to that one, you come away with the understanding that all men are liars. You know, you can't trust anyone. And it seems, unfortunately, that the most effective way of campaigning a lot of times is not to give a positive message of here's what I'm for, but rather, this is why my opponent's a rascal and you can't vote for them. Okay? What does that tend to produce in you if you listen long enough? There's a frustration that kind of builds up, isn't there? And at times, there's a fretting, an anger, a wrath that can be kindled. It's like, what in the world? You know, why do they get away with this? Why can't people see what's going on? Brother John Smith and I had the opportunity to talk to a fellow yesterday on visitation who was very agitated, stirred up, you know, kindled about certain issues. Unfortunately, he was a little more agitated about what I would call political or even environmental issues than about salvation, even though he professed to know the Lord. But, you know, people are stirred up. And these kinds of circumstances can cause us to be stirred up, to be fretting. But three times here, we're told in this passage, fret not thyself. Verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. This word, the root word I told you means burn, and it's the same word that we find in Genesis 39 when Potiphar's wife goes to Potiphar and said, look what your servant did, and it said Potiphar's wrath was kindled. When Balaam was trying to go against God and the donkey finally just plopped down because he couldn't get around the angel of God, and it says Balaam's wrath was kindled against the donkey. It's the same root word. So you have that idea of kindling, and specifically to kindle an anger or a frustration or a worry. But I want you to notice with me, first of all, in this passage, the command. We see a command to fret not. In verse 1, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Okay? Evildoers is pretty self-explanatory, is it not? Those who are doing evil, not those who are doing right. It's interesting, though, that this fret not thyself, the way that the Hebrew poets would frequently write is they would write something and then put something very similar right after it to reinforce the point, kind of say the same thing. Fret not thyself because of evildoers in the rest of the verse. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You see, what I see here in this verse is an understanding that this fret not against evildoers can lead itself to this type of thinking. Why do they get away with it? If they're going to get away with it, nothing's ever going to happen, maybe I should just be like them. Okay? And that's why the further command, be not envious against the workers of iniquity. You see it again in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth. So in verse 1, we're not to fret because of evildoers. In verse 7, we're not to fret because of one who seems to be prospering. Okay? And then in verse 8, there's a progression here. So if I get upset because of evildoers, why are they not getting there? And then if I'm fretting or I'm all worked up, I'm angry, I've got the fire kindled because of those that are prospering in their way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, then the logical step then in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, you have similar statements put up against each other for emphasis. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself. Well, if you first look, you're like, what does that have to do with each other? But I mean, if I think about what the word fret means, I understand anger, wrath, fret. These are all related concepts. And it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, we have a command not to fret. Because if I fret against evildoers and fret because it looks like they're prospering, it can lead me to the point where I would do something out of anger or frustration. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I could cross a line and do something I should not do. So we have a command here. You see, fret not thyself. This is a little bit of overlap, but number two, I want you to see with me the cause of the fretting. All right? You have in verse 1, the evildoers. Why? Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Okay? Now, the promise here is that their day's coming. But by implication, what do we understand from that? Right now, they seem to be getting away with it. Right now, they seem to be established. Right now, they are not cut off. They are not withering, but rather they seem to be prospering. We have the same thing in verse number 7. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. So we have a perceived permanence. That is, they're not cut off. They're getting away with it. We have a perceived prosperity. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I want you to hold your finger here in Psalm 37. Turn a few pages to your right, if you would, please, to Psalm 73. Now, while we're turning there, I will mention, I did not read the heading to Psalm 37, but the heading of Psalm 37 is simply a Psalm of David. All right? David wrote it. We drop down to Psalm 37, verse 25. We have this statement that's familiar to many of you. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Okay? So that tells us that at the time Psalm 37 was written, it was written at the end of David's life. Now, if you're familiar with David's friends and his close associates, you know that one of his close associates for most of his life was a man by the name of Asaph. Well, in Psalm 73, you read the title there, it says a Psalm of Asaph. Once David got everything conquered and everything settled down, and then he could focus on the homeland instead of all the battles that he had to fight when he first became king, what David did, he says that I want to build a house for God. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. Your son's going to do that. So David didn't build the temple, but David did organize all the worship services of Israel. He put a lot of things in place for their public worship services and that kind of thing. And one of his chief song leaders, or maybe his top musician, was Asaph. Okay, close associate of David, spiritual man, friends, and that kind of thing. And I want you to see, what I'm saying is David wrote Psalm 37 and recognized the temptation to this kind of fretting and frustration. Asaph, who was a spiritual man, who wrote several other psalms, same thing, verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Are you sensing where Asaph's coming from right here? He's looking at it and going, man, they get away with everything. They got it better off in life than I do. It's not paying at all to serve God. In fact, you know, I'm worse off because I'm serving God than I would be if I just went and joined this other crowd. That's the frustration that's being expressed here by Asaph. Now, if you stop and think, who are some of the people, who are some of the possible causes of this? Well, Asaph lived through David, you know, suffering rebellion from his own son, from Absalom. David lived through a rebellion from his own friend, his counselor, right? And so there's a lot of possibilities, but here Asaph is expressing the same frustration. Verse 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. In other words, they've got it good. Everything's going great for them. Everything's awesome for them. Their life's awesome and mine isn't. I appreciated what Brother Ken said in the Sunday school hour about the benefits and the dangers of social media. One of my favorite blessings, if you want to say it that way, is this. May your life truly be as good as you pretend it is on Facebook. Okay? But, you know, Asaph didn't know what else was going on in their life, but what he could see, it looked like the picture-perfect life that you want to portray to other people. Verse 11, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They're prospering. They're rich. They're happy. Sound familiar? I mean, is there not a temptation today to say, man, look at them. They've got everything. They look happy. They've gotten everything out of life, and I'm not. Serving God doesn't pay much, does it? Then look at Asaph's conclusion in verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. In other words, I'm trying my best to serve God and do right. Look what it got me. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. You know what he's saying right there? This is what I really think, but I can't say it out loud. You know, that's what he's saying. You ever been there? You ever thought, oh, if I said this out loud, pastor would call me in to his office and go over me good. But this is what I really think. Well, that's where Asaph was. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And you can read the rest of it. But you understand, as long as Asaph was focused on what it looked like they were getting away with, instead of the God who was in charge and the promises of God, he was very frustrated. Or I could say that Asaph would be an example of fretting yourself because of evildoers. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass and who prospereth as a result of it. Okay? I could say that the cause of fretting then is a perceived pointlessness. That is, what point is there in serving God? What is it getting me? Where is this getting me in this life? You see the command in Psalm 37, fret not thyself. We see the cause of fretting. That is, looking at the wicked or the evildoers and seeing how things seem to be working out for them, and it's not. Number three, I want you to see with me the contrast to fretting, or the command to the godly man. Okay? Let's look at the contrast to fretting. Now, it's easy to look at protests and say, why are they getting away with this? Why does Bank of America and Duke Energy have to call their employees and say, don't come to work today, it's not safe? That happened this week. You know, the protest went to downtown Charlotte and they're breaking windows and trying to loot stores. And the first night of the protest, you know, there's traffic stopped on I-85. Well, then they emptied tractor trailers and started fires with whatever was in it. And you look at it and go, why? Why do people get away with this? Why does it seem like somebody like former President Bill Clinton get away with the things that we know about, much less the things that we don't? You know, why does this congressman or this senator or this presidential candidate, why do they get to live this way and it looks like they're living the high life and, you know, that doesn't happen for me? Why does a ball player who wants to kneel in protest at the national anthem get paid millions of dollars? I'll take one of those, right? I mean, it's easy to get and if your focus is on the injustices or on only basically what they want you to see, the good life, you know, they don't show you the rest of it. But if our focus is on that, it causes us to fret, does it not? It causes that fire to burn. It causes the frustration to build. It causes the temptation to be envious against the workers of iniquity, or to be anger and full of wrath and do something that we shouldn't do. And let's look at the contrast. What is the contrast to fretting? Verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. We have a series of commands here, right? Trust in the Lord is a command. Okay? This word trust expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. Okay? The emphasis of this word, the way it's used here, is that feeling of security. Remember, those of you that are a little bit older, do you remember how your feeling of security was rocked on September the 11th, 2001? I mean, do you remember, you know, since then when incidents have popped up, hey, this week, you know, when it's like, oh, wow, this is Charlotte. This isn't Ferguson, Missouri. Or, you know, this isn't New York City or something like that. Boy, this is close to home. And, you know, maybe there's a sense of security. But the emphasis of this word trust is a sense of security because you have someone or something in whom to trust. A great picture of this is the child that as long as dad's home or mom's home, they're, you know, everything's good. If they feel like they're by themselves, oh, now I got to fret and worry and, you know, everything's wrong. But if dad's home, mom's there, they'll take care of it and there's a sense of calmness. But here, it's a command. You know what that means? It means we have to choose to obey it. Okay? You will not naturally trust the Lord and continue to trust the Lord. That is to rest in Him, have the confidence in Him that He will take care of it. It's something we have to remind ourselves of. It's something we have to choose to do. Now, you don't have to choose to fret. Okay? Our sin nature makes sure that we do that. Now, some people are more prone to that than others. You know, some people are just happy-go-lucky and, you know, they see the good and everything and don't necessarily see the bad. There's some people that aren't happy unless they've got something to worry about. It's the truth. Okay? I've known people like that. And if everything is going great, their worry is, okay, what am I missing? Something's got to be wrong and I just don't know what it is. Okay? You know, there's tendencies, but within that, we still have to come to the place where we choose to obey the command, trust in the Lord, okay? What does that mean? That means I have to come to a place where I understand I can rely on God. I can trust God to take care of me, okay? Are you willing to trust God to take care of you? Or do you think you can do a better job, so you better hang on to it and worry about it, okay? You have a parallel command there, trust in the Lord and do good. If I could say it this way, I'd use the title of the song, Trust and Obey. Okay, the second command here is to obey. You have the command to trust. You have the command to obey. Do good. Do right. The third command, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. All right? Let's deal with the first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This word means to enjoy yourself or to delight. The other verses where it's used, it's very interesting. Deuteronomy 28 talks about a woman who's so delicate, she wouldn't let the sole of her foot touch the ground. In other words, very pampered, you know, very much enjoying the finer things of life. Isaiah 55, verse 2, talks about, why are you going to suffer? Why don't you turn to me and come and eat at my table and take pleasure in these things? That's the idea of the word delight. Okay? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think with me this morning. In what or in whom do you take delight? Okay? For this is fall, this is football season. So I could throw out the names of some football teams and get some of you riled up. I could also get a lot of you to go, whatever. Right? I mean, that's not going to get you riled up. However, I could throw out the names of different types of chocolates or desserts or maybe different ways to fix steak. Okay, and now all of a sudden I've got your attention. Okay? And you understand what I'm talking about with delight, right? The idea is to enjoy, to pamper yourself. Now, don't raise your hand, but let me ask you this. Have you this week pampered yourself by spending extra time with the Lord? That's the idea, to delight oneself in the Lord. That is, if I were going to choose something that I really, really enjoy, I would choose the Lord. I would choose the things of the Lord, if I could say it that way. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, let's deal with that last phrase for a second. Give thee the desires of thine heart. Does that mean that whatever you desire, God is going to give it to you? Or does that mean that God's going to change your desires so that you want what He wants? I would say yes. I'd say both of those are true. When you delight yourself in the Lord, when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, when you do what the next verse says, commit your way to the Lord, then you begin to develop a godly perspective instead of a human perspective, and the things that I used to think were important, maybe that changes. So now the things that I want are more in line with what God wants, and God has no problem giving them to me. I'm going to tell you the reason so many television preachers and what we would call prosperity preachers are giving false hope and a false gospel and a manipulative theology to a lot of people. It's because they get this verse out of order. They say, if God will give you the desires of your heart, then you can delight in God. No. You delight in God first, then God gives you the desires of your heart. There's an order to this. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight in the Lord. Well, then He's going to give you, because by the time I get to that point, the things that I'm wanting are going to be better for me than what I was wanting before. Okay? So you have a command to trust. You have the command to obey. You have the command to delight in God. We have another command in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You see, with the way these similar expressions are used in conjunction with each other, you see very much a parallel between commit and trust. The word commit literally has the idea of to roll or to roll away. You remember the story in the book of Genesis when Jacob had deceived his father, pretending to be Esau, and now he's running away because Esau is going to kill him. Well, he gets all the way over to the land of his mother's family, and he gets there, and there's some girls that are keeping the flock. There's some shepherds there. He's like, why are y'all here? And they're like, well, we're waiting on somebody to uncover the well so we can water our flocks. He's like, well, this is crazy. So he took the stone that was over the well, and he rolled it away. Same word as the word commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know what that means? There's a very clear word picture here. That means whatever my burden is, I've got to take it and I've got to roll it over to the Lord and let Him have it. Take my hands off of it. Right? That's the idea of to commit. I've got to roll myself onto the Lord. Or I could say it another way. I could say this. I have to make up my mind. All right, I'm not just going to stand, you know, 1 foot here and 1 foot here. So, you know, I've got to fall back either way. I have to say, all right, I'm in with both feet. I'm going to commit or roll over all of my weight to the Lord. And He's either going to sustain me or I'm going to fall flat on my face. But I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. That is, all those burdens or all those concerns or even all of the what ifs. If I do this, how is this going to get taken care of? I'm going to commit that to the Lord. And then what does the rest of the verse say? Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. We're not asked to commit our way blindly. We are asked to commit our way to a God that we can know, a God that has already proved Himself trustworthy, a God, I'm not committing blindly and hope this just falls apart. I'm committing to the God who created this world, the God who gave me His Word, the God who gave us salvation and has drawn us to Himself. He's already proved Himself worthy of that kind of trust, right? So here I have a command. So the contrast to fretting is to trust, to obey, to delight myself in God, to commit my way to the Lord. And then in verse 7, you see rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know what the word rest means? Literally, here it means to be silent. All right? If you still have younger kids in the house, you understand the correlation between those two things really well. Okay? You can't rest until there's some peace and quiet. Right? But there's another application. Okay? If I'm all worked up about something, boy, something's got to be done about this, and you know they shouldn't get away with it, you know. And if I'm all worked up about this, all right, are you going to take care of it? Yeah, you're going to take. Now you're going to do this. You're going to do it. No, if I'm going to rest in the Lord, I'm going to be silent. That is, I'm going to trust, I'm going to commit, and that I'm going to watch and let Him take care of it. I'm going to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Okay? That's the hardest part. Okay? It's the, that wait patiently part. You see, we deal with time and God lives in eternity. So from God's perspective, it's only been a couple seconds, a couple minutes. From our perspective, it's been forever. Okay? I mean, we, from our perspective, it should have been handled already. It should, this should have been dealt with. They shouldn't be able to do this. Why doesn't God judge them? Well, for the same reason he doesn't judge me right away when I'm disobedient. He gives us time to repent, right? But you understand, God is always on time. God lives in eternity. He deals with it from a different perspective. We don't understand eternity, but I was trying to think of a way maybe to help us understand eternity. So guys, think about it this way. Think about if you're going to give your wife enough money to buy three dresses and three sets of shoes and jewelry and everything to go with it, and then you're going to go with her until she finds all of those that she's satisfied with. That's a great illustration of eternity, okay? Forever, okay? But you understand, why isn't this over already? That's our perspective. From God's perspective, what are you fussing about? It's only been a minute or two. I'm not ready yet. But not only do we have to rest in the Lord, we have to wait patiently for Him. You see the results. In the rest of this chapter, we see the results in much the same way that we saw them in Psalm 73. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of, what? Peace. Isn't that the opposite of fretting? Peace. Rather than having that turmoil and that fire kindled and that wrath and all this agitation. Or I can delight myself in the abundance of peace. Okay? Isn't that what we all want? All of us want peace. But I got to understand, I'm never going to see that until I understand God's in control, I commit my way to Him, and I wait patiently until He decides that it's time to deal with it. Would we have preferred that maybe the construction was ahead, you know, on a little faster schedule over the other place? Yeah. Or this place had sold already? Yeah. What do we have to do? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Okay? Would you have preferred that things would have calmed down already in Charlotte? Yeah, I would have. Okay? Now, I'm not advocating a detached passivity. That is, well, just whatever, que sera, sera, and God will take care of it. I don't have to do anything. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved as citizens or be proactive. But what I am saying is when we get fret ourselves to the point we decide, I'm going to take matters into my own hand, at that point, I'm in danger of verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I want you to notice a contrast between the wicked and the righteous in the rest of this psalm. Verses 8 and 9 says, or verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him. I love this last phrase. For he seeth that his day is coming. Any of you ever have somebody say to you, you wait, your day's coming? Yeah, my parents have said that to me before. Okay? All right, now I'm starting to see some of those things, right? Your day's coming, boy. Yeah? But the Lord says it right here. The Lord laughs because he seeth that his day is coming. Verse 9, it says that the righteous, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Look at verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Does that sound like pleasantness? No, it doesn't. It sounds like their very instruments of disobedience, God's going to turn around on them. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Does that sound awesome? Any of you ever broken a bow? Feels lovely, doesn't it? Okay, is that, that's an experience that all of you are getting in line to repeat, right? No, but that's what God says is coming for the wicked. His bones will be broken. Look at verse 20. The wicked shall perish. That's what's coming. Verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, Okay? There's going to come a time when God is going to deal with it. He's going to judge it. He's going to cut those things off. Okay? But it's not always on our timing. Look at verse 35 and 36. There are times when the wicked is in great power. Verse 36, yet he passed away and was not. You see, that is the end of the wicked. That is the end of the lifestyle that says, you know, forget what God says, forget what God's word says. This looks a lot more interesting and a lot more fun. God says the end of that is to be cut off. Your day is coming. Your sword's going to pierce your own heart. Your arms are going to be broken. You're going to be perished. You're going to be cut off. You know, they're going to look for you and nobody's going to be able to find you. Now, let's look at what the rest of the psalm has to say about the righteous. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Don't you like to be fed? Any of you in here just really love going hungry? No, you don't. But God has said, look, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be fed. Okay, I'm looking around the room, and I don't see anybody in here that looks like they're severely malnourished, including myself. You know what that means? God's taking care of me. We're fed. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, when we trust God, commit our way to God, he will see that our desires are fulfilled, righteous desires anyway. Look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, same thing. The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. There is an inheritance coming. But what is a very common characteristic of an inheritance? It's not now, it's later. I got to wait my turn, wait my time. And when someone gets impatient about that, they end up making a mess, right? Look at verse 17. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Don't you like it when God upholds you? When God holds you up? When God, I could use another word that we use sometimes, when God sustains you? You want to be upholding? Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do you want to have direction in life? Do you want to know that my steps are following the right path? Boy, this adulting isn't for sissies, right? I mean, there are life decisions that have to be made by young adults and not so young adults that are tough. How do I know if I'm making the right decision? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Who's the he and who's the his? Both. God delights in this child that is walking in his way. And the child that's obedient to God finds God's way enjoyable. Both are true. You see here, direction. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In a word, we have provision. Verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Oh no, what's going to happen to me? God said he's going to preserve us. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You know what the righteous has to look forward to? Firm footing, not slippery steps. Verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. God will exalt those who follow him in his time. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. I've had several friends through the years whose first name was Mark who told me this was their life verse. It's not exactly what that's saying, okay? To mark is to keep your eye on or to watch in a specific way. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, okay? For the end of that man is what? Peace. To the righteous, there is a peace of God that passes all understanding. Verse 39, salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Aren't you glad that in a time of trouble we can turn to the Lord who is our strength? Amen. Verse 40, the Lord shall help them. Now, let me just review real quick. Which one would you rather be? Cut off. Your day is coming. Sword to the heart. Your arms are broken. You're going to perish. You're going to be cut off. Nobody's going to be able to find you. Or would you rather be fed, have your desires fulfilled, inherit the earth, to be upholden, to have direction, to have provision, to be preserved, to not slide, to be exalted, to have peace, to have strength in trouble, and to have help? Which one of those would you rather be? think it's pretty obvious, right? But what are the conditions? Okay, if I fret myself and say, oh man, look at them, they're getting away with this, and it looks like nothing's going to be done, and oh, this, it looks like it doesn't pay to serve God, I'm going to end up on the side that's going to get cut off and have arms broken and have a day that's coming that's not so fun. Or I can choose to do what verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, do good. Verse 4, delight myself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit my way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, and I can see those other benefits and blessings later. So let me go back to my original question. What are you fretting about? All right, and then the follow-up question to that is, why are you fretting? Most of the time, we're fretting because we get our eyes on the problem or the circumstances or just the fact that it didn't go the way we wanted to. But in general, our focus is on the problem instead of on the Lord. Just like Asaph said in Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Until I get my focus on God and on His Word and on His promises and on His sovereignty and on the fact that God's in control, He just doesn't work on my timetable. When I get my focus there, I have peace and I have rest and I have joy. The difference is, where's my focus? God hasn't lost control. But we can sure think He has if we get our focus on the evildoers and the workers of iniquity and those who are prospering instead of on the God who is ultimately in charge. This was the testimony not of David the shepherd boy who's just gotten done killing a lion and a bear. This was the testimony of gray-haired David. I have been young and now am old. Okay? So we can learn from the wisdom of years or we can be doomed to repeat the mistakes, right? So I ask you and I ask myself this morning, are you fretting or are you trusting? Do you need to renew a commitment to trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord? And then I would ask one final question. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Or is it simply duty? All of those things go together to bring the child of God the joy, the peace, and ultimately the reward and the inheritance which were promised. What are we fretting about? Hopefully, we're not. We're trusting in the Lord, resting in Him, and waiting patiently for Him. Let's bow our heads, please. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. I'll turn. But my simple question is this. Which side are you on? Are you on the side of the evildoer, or are you on the side of the child of God? Many of you would say, I'm one of God's children. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip up your hand quickly as a testimony to that? Most everybody here. Is there anybody here that's honest enough to admit, I think I'm on the other side, the side of the evildoer, and I need to get that straightened out. I'm on the losing side. All right? And Christian, let's just bring it home. Are you fretting or are you trusting, committing, delighting, and resting? Maybe you'd say, preacher of the Lord, it just used His word to remind me of an area where I need to trust or commit or rest in Him. Pray for me that I'll be obedient in that matter this week. If that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to it? Yeah, I think we're honest. Almost all of us could. Thank you. You can put them down. Before you leave this morning and the noise of life picks back up, you ought to deal with that, whether that's in your seat or here at the altar. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the calmness and the rest and the peace that we can have. God, forgive us for our frustration of looking around instead of looking up, seeing things from a very worldly perspective instead of from the perspective of Your word and eternity. God, I pray that You'd simply just renew our commitment this morning to trust You and to walk with You and to see things from Your perspective. Help us to do that in a way that's pleasing to You. Work in this time of invitation now, we ask in Jesus' name.